Well, as we meet today, most of you are aware by now, if you haven't already, weren't already aware before you came in, that we're celebrating Memorial Day this weekend. We had the video that started out, and then we also had quite a number of mentions of Memorial Day as we started out. But maybe you don't know how Memorial Day started in this country, or maybe you do. But you know, Memorial Day goes way back to right after. Actually, it wasn't called Memorial Day, but right after the Civil War. When family members who had lost, and there were a tremendous number of people that died in the Civil War, but family members who had lost people that they loved in the war would get together, usually in the springtime. Springtime was a time when the flowers were coming up, and it was a time when they could find something to decorate the graves of the people they loved, and they would go to the cemeteries where the war dead were. Mostly it started out with the Union soldiers, and then later on, as time went by, the Confederate soldiers, and then it was just Decoration Day. It was the day that you got together and you decorated the graves and remembered the lives of the people that had died for you in battle. And the day's been recognized more and more officially as time has gone by, and it became Memorial Day. And for many years, we celebrated it on May the 30th. A number of years of my life, we celebrated on May the 30th. Now we celebrate it the last Monday of the month, last Monday of May. But it's still a day that we honor the people that gave everything for us. It's also become a day, if you go past the cemetery, you realize that there's lots of graves that are decorated there that were not people that died in battle, and they're not necessarily people that served. But family members like to observe this day in order to remember those people that they love that are no longer with us. So we remember things that happened before. And I just thought it'd be a good time for us to go ahead and talk about memorials. And so if you'll let me do that, we'll talk about memorials today. You know, a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Bruce was speaking to us about the church's vision statement, he suggested that we need to know where we're going. And he talked about the compasses that were on the lifeboats that in World War II from the ships that had been sunk, and the fact that those compasses were what guided them to where they needed to go, to the shipping lanes in order to be saved, places where people would come, where the ships were going and would rescue them. But I would like to suggest to you that they had to know where they came from before the compasses did them any good. You know something? If all you've got is a compass that shows north and south and east and west, you don't know where the shipping lanes are. And so you have to know where you come from in order you know where to set the compass and to go forward. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. It's essential to be aware of the past, or we'll steer blindly into the future. You may remember that we sang this morning an old hymn in our worship time. There were a couple of old hymns that we sang that were really good, but we sang the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." That song has been around for a lot of years. 1757 was when that song was written by a British Baptist pastor. What you may not be aware of is that there are lots of different versions of that song. Andrew's aware of it because he was looking for words to put together and to make sure that we all sang the same thing this morning, and I think we still didn't quite get it right. We were pretty close. But the fact is, that version's been changed. But there was a reason that I asked Andrew if we could sing that song this morning, and it was that second verse. And probably a few of you kind of raised your eyebrows as we sang the second verse of "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," because the words are, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." And everybody says, "What's an Ebenezer?" Now, there are a number of you that have been around long enough that have sung that song that way many times, but we haven't sung that song that way for some time now in this church anyway. Our hymnal doesn't have it that way. If you were following along the words in the hymnal, you got lost about that point because they're not there. It's kind of a little obscure, but you know, the interesting thing is, I know what that song is because when I was a kid, we sang that song. And a lot of times before we sang that song, somebody would stop and say, "Well, we got to talk about this before we sing it." Or they'd say afterward, "We need to make sure you know what Ebenezer is." And then they would talk about it. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 7. We're going to learn about what Ebenezer is. 1 Samuel 7, verse 7. "Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." And that's what an Ebenezer is. And we talked about that a lot when I was growing up. And I remember Leroy Reese talking about it when he'd lead that song when he was leading music in this church, actually, in the building over there in years past. You know, it's really not one of the most prominent memorials in Scripture, but it's something that we remember because that song memorializes it. And I remember what it was because we've rehearsed it a time or two. Well, you know, we who are performers, the word rehearse is a little is not quite understood the way it should be understood, I think. You know, we who are performers get up in front of people, and we all do something before most of us do, and we should, before we get up in front of people. You know, whether we're a public speaker or we're actors or we're dancers or musicians, what happens is you rehearse before you get up. The word rehearse means you repeat until the desired effect is achieved. It comes from an old obscure word, Anglo-French word, which means to harrow again. You know what a harrow is? A harrow is a plow. Well, I mean, we talk about being harrowed, but we don't even think about it going back that far. A harrow is a type of a plow. You have a blade plow that runs through the dirt and it breaks up the really hard soil. But you know what? If you try to go in and plant after a blade plow, you can't do it. Because what the blade plow does is it turns up great big, huge clods of dirt, of earth, and they're standing there and you can't get in and do anything with it. And so the harrow plow goes behind and it breaks up those clods of dirt and makes it smooth. So then the ground can be seeded and accept the seed. So that's what rehearsing is. It goes in and it breaks up those big clods of dirt and it makes it smooth. And so if you've ever heard any of the groups I've been in before we started, the first time we got together to practice for a performance that we had, you would understand that we needed to rehearse. We needed to make smooth. We needed to break up the big clods. And just for Jim Minx, I need to say that most of us were big clods anyway, but that's not what we're breaking up. So, it had to be made smooth because when we start out, it's not smooth and we rehearse. And so that's what we need to do with things that we want to be remembered, that we want to be remembered well. And we rehearse them again and again. And the story of Ebenezer gets rehearsed every time that song gets sung with those words. And that's what we need to do with the memorials we have. So I hope that you'll let me do that with some memorials today. We're going to rehearse them. The question gets asked again and again in Scripture about the stones that are there. What do the stones mean? And the answer was rehearsed again and again and again. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Maybe I can give you one more example of rehearsal and how we remember things. Is that okay if we do that? You know, today is my father's birthday. I know that. May 26, 1930, my father was born. I know that date without anybody telling me that date. Now, I also know that 2 days from now is Jim Pearson's birthday. Jim Pearson was born on May 28, 1933. But you know something? Somebody had to tell me that. Now, there's a bunch of people sitting around him that know that just as well as I know my father's birthday because they rehearsed it. as they were growing up, every year they would rehearse Jim's birthday. Same way we did in my family. Every year we remembered when my father's birthday was. And we said, there were a few years that I would forget it, except for it was rehearsed. And now it's in my head. And for the last 40 years, I haven't forgotten it. And probably long after my father is gone, I'm going to remember when his birthday is, because we rehearsed it. So that's what we need to do with the memorials in Scripture, so that we can remember where we've been and look forward to where we're going. Okay? There's a good reason for us to remember memorials, because they point to some things that we need to remember. The first thing that memorials do, memorials speak of God's promises and of His faithfulness. Memorials speak of God's promises and His faithfulness. We talked about Ebenezer. Let's go back just a little ways from Samuel, a few years back before Samuel and his Ebenezer, about 230 years. We're going to look in Joshua, Joshua 4. And the whole chapter actually is about what we're talking about here, but it's got a lot of repetition, and in the interest of saving time, I'm going to go ahead and skip through a few things. We're going to start out with verse 4, read through verse 9 to start here. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Let's skip down to verse 15 now. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan." Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and flowed over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the tenth day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he had dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" They set up a memorial in a place where they all would see it, and their children and their children and their children and their children would say, "What do those stones mean?" when they came upon them. And they would rehearse the story again of how God had caused them to come into the land on dry ground. It was a memorial that spoke not only of God's promise to bring them into the land, but His faithfulness to do what He said He was going to do. The memorial wasn't of men. It wasn't what they had done, the power that they had used to come into the land. The memorial was of God's faithfulness. I've got some stones in my pocket. I don't have 12 men to carry mine, so they're not going to be very big. I'm going to put down a stone right there. And that's the stones that Joshua put down that reminded them of God's faithfulness to keep His promises. But you notice while Joshua was talking, he didn't just talk about crossing the Jordan. He rehearsed another memorial if you will. In the last verse, verse 23, notice the difference in the person that he uses in here as he's talking to. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. You see, the people that he's talking to there at that stone, they hadn't been there when God dried up the Red Sea for them. Most of their parents and their grandparents had perished in the wilderness as they wandered in the wilderness. So back just 40 years from where that stone, the stones were set up that Joshua just set up, Moses, he didn't set up a stone. We don't see any stones that were set up at that time. But Moses talked with the children of Israel and he said, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of his hand, the Lord brought you out of this place." And that memorial actually not only represents the crossing of the Red Sea, but it represents the way that they came out of Egypt. And it's another really important stone, and that's the stone of the Passover. A really important memorial in the life of Israel. And when you get right down to it, a really important memorial in our life as children of God. And Joshua points back to that memorial in a straight line from the memorial that they're celebrating today and says, you need to remember, God saved you here. God saved you back then. He honors his promises and he's faithful. And then you can go back another 500 years. I have to get the distance right, don't I? Go back another 500 years and we see Jacob raising a stone in Bethel. The house of God. That's what Bethel means. The house of God. The stone that he raised when God said to Jacob, after he had his famous dream about the stairway going up to heaven, the ladder up to heaven, God said to Jacob, "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and east, to the north and south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that one back there is the stone of promise. God made a promise to Jacob, soon to be Israel, that he would give all of that land to his children. "And in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And there's another promise looking forward to what's to come. And then if we go back, I hope I've got enough stones to keep doing all these. If we go back another 180 years or so, not very far before that, we see Abraham as he's at Shechem. And he raises an altar to God because at that point, God said to Abraham that he would give to Abram's descendants all the land that he could see forever. Another stone of promise of what God would do. And then we get to go back, way back here. You know, I don't know how far back this was. Probably about 1,000 years. And we see Noah as he raises his altar to God, the God that was faithful to save him from the flood. And God smells the sacrifice that comes up and he says, "I will never, ever do this again." You know, the stones that Noah, did I say Noah? The stones that Noah raised are long since gone, but the sign of that memorial we see all the time. Every time the sun shines in the sky after it rains, in the right place, we look up in the sky and we see that memorial that God gave to us. But you know, the bad thing about it is we don't rehearse that memorial very much. What do we talk about when we see the rainbow in the sky? Rainbow in the sky. A pot of gold. We want to talk about a fairy tale. And that's what we teach our children. That's what we rehearse to our children is the pot of gold. At the end of the rainbow, there's a pot of gold. And the fact is, I'm thinking that that memorial, that promise that God gave to us, that He would never again cover the earth with a flood like that and destroy mankind, that promise is a whole lot more important than any pot of gold. We need to rehearse the memorials that we've been given. But you know, Noah's altar back there, the memorial, brings us to the next point that we need to make. And that is, memorials, while they remind us of God's promises and how He keeps His promises, His faithfulness to us, memorials remind us of man's weakness and man's faithlessness and man's sinfulness. That's not in your notes, but that's also what it reminds us of, is how sinful we are. Because even as God set the memorial in the sky and said, I will not do that again, He said, although the imagination of man's hearts is evil from his youth. And He points to the fact that men are still evil. God is faithful to do what He said He's going to do. And as we come up to the passage in Joshua, where He's talking about God and what God has done in bringing them out, there's a pretty good undercurrent of the fact that the children of Israel sinned continuously up to that point. Did you know there's another, we read about it, did you know there's another memorial at the Jordan River? Did you see that as we read that earlier? You're still in Joshua 4, verse 9. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, right where they had taken the stones from that they set on the side. Joshua put some stones down there. And I think, I don't know, they might have been this size. They might have been bigger than that. I don't know. I think Joshua kind of picked up the stones himself on the east side of the Jordan River from back where they came from. From the place that almost personified the sinfulness of God's people as they traveled through the wilderness. The sinfulness of God's people even as they went to Egypt in the first place 500 years before that, when they didn't trust God to keep them in the land that He had promised to them. And the sinfulness that they had evidenced as they wandered through the wilderness. They complained. Joshua was there for all of that. He saw them complain. He saw them build the golden calf. He was one of the spies that went into the land of Canaan and came back and said, we can do this. God is with us. We can do this. And he listened and he saw all of the people say, no, we're afraid. We can't do that. God won't be with us. There are giants in the land. And Joshua saw all that. And I think, there's no more mention of this that I've ever seen in the scripture of this particular memorial. But I think Joshua just had in his mind that there was a purpose for those 12 stones to sit at the bottom of the Jordan River. What do you suppose happened to those stones as soon as the priest's feet touched the bank? They were covered up. Now, 20 years later, the person that wrote this, probably Joshua, that put this down in writing, said they're there to this day. I don't know if he could see them still there, but he knew they were in the river. And he knew their purpose. And I think he was saying, the sins of the people are covered up. It's probably no coincidence that this was the Jordan River where John baptized years later, where our Savior was baptized in the Jordan River. And I think Joshua was just saying, it's time for that past to be behind us. And a reminder of man's sinfulness and the fact that God is faithful in spite of the sinfulness. Now, I was going to talk about the memorial of the Passover just a minute more, because the memorial of the Passover is a huge reminder of man's sin. It was a reminder of the sin of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh and how they paid the price for it. But it was definitely a precursor of what was to come later, a promise. Not only a promise fulfilled as he brought them out of Egypt, but a promise of what was to come in the future as he brought them forward into the time when they would be saved. When they would be saved. We'll talk about that a little bit more. You know something? We're ready to do that. The third point, the last point that we're going to make this morning. Memorials point in a straight line to the future. They all pointed forward in a straight line to the future while giving testimony of the past. While giving testimony of the past. Let's talk a little bit more about the Passover. If you don't mind, I'm going to move here for a minute. Is that all right? Got to bring my notes with me just in case I get lost. Because we want to talk about what was being pointed to in the future. I've got one more stone left. There's lots more stones. But I've got one more I'm going to talk about this morning. And we're going to put that one right there. And there's a reason we put it right there. We're talking about our Passover now. Not just the Passover, but our Passover. Last Sunday, we came together and we rehearsed this Passover. And we do that often. We rehearse the Passover that God has given to us. When Jesus gathered with His disciples, they were just rehearsing something that had been rehearsed way back since the days of Moses. It had been rehearsed every year, and they had told their children, and they had rehearsed it and remembered what God had done for them. And Jesus said, it's time for that promise to come true. And this stone right here is set right at the foot of the cross. And all of those back there pointed right to here. Set right at the foot of the cross. But there's something that's also important for us to get from this. As we stand here and as we look back and we see those stones that should be in a straight line. I didn't set them down quite in a straight line. But those stones that are in a straight line that pointed this direction. We realize that it doesn't stop right here. Because those stones continue to point. And as we look back to the past and we rehearse what happened back in the past, we realize that stones are still being put down. You know, I think it's probably no coincidence that these stones in a line don't point to a prayer closet and don't point to some convention room someplace, some conference room someplace, and don't point to a fellowship hall and don't point to us in here, but they point right out the door. And they point to the place where we walk and we talk and we live. And we lay down stones of memorial for people to remember. Now, one other thing I want us to remember about these stones. Actually, if you just pay attention to the other three points, you don't have to remember this. But just to make it real clear, these stones, the stones of memorial that we're planting and the stones that have been planted, they're not stones that point to any man and say, this is what some man did. And Paul understood that as he spoke in Philippians. And you can turn. This is the last place I'm going to make you turn today. Philippians chapter 3. Paul made it clear that these stones were not the stones of personal conquest or prideful exploits. In Philippians 3, he names a few that he has. Starting with, I'm going to read in verse 4. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And he's made his own little memorial to himself. And I'm going to take this little trophy right here and I'm going to set it right over here. And you can't see that, but it's right there anyway. And that's Paul at this point setting up his little trophy shelf. And what Paul says is, when I came to God, I realized that those things that I'm so proud of, those things that point to me and say, this is a good guy who does what he's supposed to do, are not in a straight line with the memorials. They're at a tangent from the memorials. And they mean nothing in the line of stones that we're going to set down. The stones, if they don't point to God and don't point to His faithfulness and the way He keeps His promises, are not stones of memorial. They're just some ego trip that we're on. Paul says, going on in verse 12, starting in the middle of verse 12, "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things." He's not talking about all this stuff that he's going to forget. I know a lot of times people say, oh, he says, forgetting those things that lie behind. He's pointing right up in the chapter to where he was talking about those things, saying, those are the things that I based my righteousness on, and forgetting those things that lie behind me. I press on, forgetting those things that lie, which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Going straight ahead in a line with what God has already set down and following His direction. We follow those memorials. So, the personal things have no place. We get to kick over our little hand-built memorials. The things that point to us and say, look what I've done here. This is my project. This is what I've done for God. And God says, they need to point to me. And when they point to me, then they're in line with my will. And they're in line with what I want to do. I'm going to jump past this stone quite a little ways and talk about some other stones that have been laid down. There were lots of stones laid in between here. The early church laid down lots of stones. Stephen, as he died, laid down a memorial. The apostles laid down memorials to God along the way. And in between time, the couple of thousand years in between time, there have been memorials, there have been stones put up along the way. But we're going to talk about what's happened in this place. And this place was built on stones. Many of you don't know the Pittmans. The Pittmans had a piece of property. Well, actually, they had this piece of property, come to think of it. And they were helpful. They actually started this church years ago. And gave this property and laid some stones right here for God's word to go on and move forward. And we have Marvin and Wanda Eck, who many of you knew. And Marvin Eck built with his hands a lot of this that's here today. And Wanda Eck built with her voice and her heart a lot of our kids as she taught them. And a lot of the women in this group as she taught them what it was like to be a godly woman and a godly wife. The stones continue to be laid today. John and Helen Hood, I think of John Hood standing up in a service over in an evening service over in the other building, saying it's time for us to move on to can I say it, a new kind of music. I've had my day, and he was an old man when he said that, and he said, I've had my day, it's time for me to get out of the way and let this move on. Stones that were laid by people that have been here before. I wandered through the cemetery the other day and I saw a stone I didn't expect to see. I looked down and I saw a stone that had the name Wayne, two stones, or one stone with two names on it. Wayne Brown, Betty Brown. Hadn't thought about Wayne and Betty for a little while. But you know, when I first met them, they were out at New Life Ranch, cleaning toilets and cleaning whatever had to be done and doing facility stuff and keeping the kids in line. Paula was one of them. Keeping the kids in line that were working there and doing that. And they were serving God there. And then when they came on into town and they worked up at John Brown University, cleaning toilets and whatever else needed to be cleaned. And they served God. And all the while they did that, they got up before dawn every morning so they could spend time with the Lord and spend time with Him before they started their day to make sure that the stones they were laying down were stones that would glorify Him. And in the process, they raised some kids, and they raised one daughter who was a missionary to Haiti for most of her adult life, and they raised a son who was a Bible translator, and they raised another daughter. And you all know Carrie. who now is out at New Life Ranch with a program that she had a vision for that would save children at risk. And you know the good that it's doing out there. Those of you that have worked with Carrie, there's a lot of you that have done that. And Wayne and Betty laid some stones that continue to point to God. And we have the opportunity to do that today. The list goes on. We've got living builders in our church here. We've got Leo and Sona Seti. And we've got Jim and Barb Caldwell. You know, the people with the rope for the kids. I mean, I'm sorry. I can't think about Jim and Barb without thinking about that rope for the kids to walk under the Sunday school class. Because they're laying down stones for our little 2- and 3-year-olds. And I could go through a list. I'm sorry, I'd forget some of you, so I'm not going to go any further. But there's people right now here that are laying stones, and we all need to be doing that as we live out our lives in front of the world and in front of our community and in front of our kids. And we rehearse the stones that come before, and we lay the stones that are supposed to come afterward. I've got one more memorial for us to look at today. I don't know if you can see that picture real well. If you've been in the cemetery up here by John Brown University, you may have seen this. It's a stone that looks like it doesn't belong in a cemetery. In fact, when I was talking with Peter Armstrong about making sure the picture was in here today, he said, "Well, I see all around it there are gravestones, but what's that thing?" I first saw this stone in fall of 1977. The stone that's been in the cemetery now for 35, 36 years. And I first saw it. My sister-in-law called me up and she said, "Paul, can you go to the cemetery with me? I want to go look at this stone." And I said, "Me? Why?" I didn't know the people. And she said, "No, but I did. And your brother's in class. And I heard they set the stone and I want to go right now. Will you go with me?" So I went and I stood at this stone and I wept with her. It's an odd stone to have in a cemetery. It's a big stone, about 5 feet long and about 2.5 feet tall, maybe 3 feet tall and about 1.5 feet deep. And it stands there. And I'm just going to read to you what that, you can't see what the words say up there. There's a lot of stuff. You don't just see a couple of names and dates up there. There's a lot of stuff that's up there. Starts out underneath the names. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then has a reference, Romans 6:23. And then goes on to say, "By faith, Dale and Maudie had accepted that gift. Through death, the gift was unwrapped for them and its splendor revealed. On August 13th, 1977, they stood before this old rock and were married. 15 days later, they stood before Jesus Christ, the one who gave his precious blood to pay for that gift of eternal life. Look at these graves and face the reality of life's brevity and the certainty of judgment. Sinner, don't turn your back on Jesus. To do so is hell forever. Christian, let's get the gospel out." There's a few more things in there, but I'm going to read the last statement there because it's the important one of all of this, although all of that is important because it gives testimony. "God is good, and he makes no mistakes." Now, I understand that Dale and Maudie's parents put this up there. But if the lives of Dale and Maudie hadn't warranted that testimony, that stone wouldn't be there in that way, speaking to us still. And there was, it's a stone, it's a monument to people that have died, but a monument that points us back right here to what God did for us, and points to the future that we need to follow. Okay, thank you. The past stretches behind. The stones are piled up there to remind us of God's promises and the ways he keeps them. And the future lies before us, waiting to see what stones we will leave as we rehearse these old stones in the past. The future lies before us, waiting to see what stones we're going to leave as we walk through it. What are the markers that will testify of who we are? Are we going to be like Paul was for a while and just lay down personal things and say, "This is mine. I did this. Put my name on it." those kind of things will last as long as you're here, and then they're done. And the stones that we lay down that point back to who God is and what God has done for us not only remind us as we rehearse them, but also point the world back. And as we try to do what we say our vision statement is, it will point the world to Jesus, and it will point our community to Jesus, and it will point our homes, our families to Jesus as we rehearse them. It's time for us to place some stones as we go along. Every day is Memorial Day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. But most of all, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. The things that you've planted in our hearts and in our lives, and in the lives of those that have come before us, that testify to us of who you are and what you want for us. And I just pray today that we'll move forward in that, in the knowledge that we're going the direction that you have for us, and the knowledge that we're reaching forward to the goal that you've set before us. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today that has not already come to this stone at the foot of the cross, that they will do that, that they can get on the pathway and move toward a future with you. I pray for those of us that are already on that pathway, that we'll walk it carefully, that we'll talk about it constantly, and that we'll serve you faithfully. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.